Romans chapter 5, which I believe is a beautiful display and reassurance of this great truth. So we want to read verses 1 to 5 again in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I'm not going to expound on Romans 5, 1 to 5. I would love to. May come back and do that. There's a lot that needs to be explained there, but we're going to take it at face value for this morning. But our explanations are going to come from verses 6 down through verse 10. But let's read verses 1 to 5 to kind of give us an introduction into the sermon today. So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint." Aren't you glad that you have a hope this morning that is not going to disappoint you? You have a hope this morning that is not going to bring about disappointment in your life. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint because..." Why does that hope not disappoint? Here's your answer. "Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So the reason your hope can never disappoint you is because you've been given in your heart the Holy Spirit, which is the seal or the guarantee that all that Christ has purchased for you and me is true. And He bears witness in our lives every day that that is true. That's why this hope continues on. Now, indeed, verse 1, we all stand and marvel of the blessed reality and the doctrine of justification. And we know that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And being justified, if you take that word and you sound it out, just if I'd never sinned. That's what that means. God has justified you. Christ's atonement has atoned for your sins. It has made your record just as if you had never sinned. That's what Christ has done for you and me who are believers. Now, had it not been for the gracious regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that comes in our hearts, takes out the old heart, puts in a new, and causes us to be transferred from darkness to light, we never could see or have hope in that blessed truth. But that's what God has done for us in Christ through the work of the Spirit of God. Now, it's one thing for you and me to believe that God has put away and forgiven all our old sins that occurred before we were born again. They don't many of us have problem believing that, do we? If I say all your sins have been forgiven, we immediately put that with the thought of all of our past sin. We don't really think about the time, most of the time, our present and future. It's just an automatic thought, well, yeah, everything I've ever done has been forgiven. Praise God. We don't contribute that most of the time or attribute it to the thought that our present and future are also gone. And so what Paul does in his writing this morning is brings that to the forefront of our attention. You see, most of us don't have problems with believing that our past has been fixed and clear. But what we tend to do is stumble in believing that He keeps on forgiving us of all our sin. That's where many of us stumble. And what I want to do, what we want to do today together is take a closer look at how we relate to the Lord moment by moment. You see, many of us, if we are honest, we tend to believe that God is love, but not that He's love, but that He's a love whose love is accompanied with disappointment. There are so many Christians who, because of a lack of depth in the understanding of the gospel, live their lives with shoulders that are drooped over. You ever been there? I'd about say you're lying if you hadn't. And, you know, if you think about your life, how many times have you got up during the day and lived your life and you bow your head before God in prayer and you almost as if your shoulders are just drooped over? It's like you're coming before God. I know He loves me, but He has to be just so disappointed with me today. You ever been there? Let's just be real this morning. You know, how many times you fight that a day? Okay? I mean, you fight it with thinking in your mind, God is a God of love, but His love is tainted with disappointment. Or maybe His love is tainted with agitation. Or maybe His love is tainted by, or it's just ruffled. Or it's upset. You know, we begin to think that God's, yeah, He's a God of love, but with His children, I mean, His love has to be accompanied by disappointment, agitation. It has to be ruffled, has to be, you know, it's just upset all the time. And you see, we've been transferred now from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and yet we still fall short every day. And you see, because of that, we are tempted. And many of us do give in to that temptation of feeling as though God looks down on us and begins to scratch His head and wonder, why in the world do they continue to fail? You ever have that whispered in your ear? Why can't I just stop? Why can't I just be the perfect child for the King? Why can't I just get it right? I mean, this is driving me mad. I'm saved, but I still fall short. Why can't I get it right? And you feel as though you walk through life with your shoulders drooped over because you think God looks down on you and thinks, why can't He straighten up? Why can't He get it right? And many people, because they begin to think that way, many walk away. Throw their hands up. Don't we know the truth? Don't we have eyes to see? Don't we have a new heart? The old man is dead. The new man is living. And we get to thinking all this and we think, you know, God again is looking down in disappointment and discouragement with our life. And so we walked around sold. You know, Christians again should be the most joyful people in the world. But if you've ever walked into a Baptist church, you think you showed up sometimes at a funeral visitation. Amen? Much as how it gets to feeling sometimes. And so as you enter in, you begin to wonder if these people got anything to be happy about. And I think, and if we're going to be real here, I mean, I want you to understand that we grow in grace. We grow in our faith. And so many are stuck at a certain point in their life that never went any deeper with understanding what all we have in Christ. And so you spend your life trapped, never being liberated by the thought that I've got to do this to maintain God's favor on my life. I've got to do X, Y, or Z, or God's going to be upset with me. I've got to do X, Y, or Z, or God may move me down the totem pole. I've got to do something because our minds, we have a bent to wanting to attribute in our Christian walk works for everything we do. And my status quo with God does not depend on Blake McDaniel. It depends upon a child who was born to a virgin in Bethlehem and lived the life in my place that I could have never lived. That's where my status is held. In Christ. Now what does all that mean? You see, we as believers, our hearts have been changed. So guess what? We're more sensitive now to sin in our life, are we not? We begin to realize now and feel more deeply than we ever have about how ugly sin is. Something has changed. We now care that we've offended God. We now have a strong urge or sensibility in our hearts that we don't need to be doing this. That's certainly new for the Christian. Sinning, you could say, makes the soul cringe. That's what happens. And so when we get to verse 6, Paul tells us in 1 to 5, this is what you have. And then I want you to notice what he does in verse 6. He says a little phrase here, does he not? For while we were still helpless. Okay? Now jump down to verse 8. He says, while we were yet enemies. Now jump down to verse 10. I got to get there myself. That's a good thing about a new Bible, all your pages stick together. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, he says again, while we were enemies. Verse 8, I'm sorry, while we were yet sinners. So you could say it like this, if you went back to verse 6, if you wanted just the Blake translation, you could say it like this in verse 6, Jesus didn't die for us once we became strong. You could say it like that. You could say verse 8, He didn't die for us once we started to overcome our sinfulness. You could say it that way. You could even say it in verse 10, God did not reconcile us to Himself once we became friendly toward Him. You could say it that way. Dear friends, what does this mean in verses 6 to 10? It means this, God did not meet us halfway. Okay? In the Trinity, in the triune God, the initiative was taken on terms of grace and grace alone. You see, when we were running from God as fast as we could, building our own kingdoms and living for our own praise and lapping up the pleasures of this world, closing our ears to the call of God on our life, it was then that the King of Heaven bid farewell to all the angels that adored Him. It was then where the state of Christ humbled Himself and to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, it was then He was carrying out the divine strategy that had been set forth and planned from the beginning that would make sinners as white as snow. You see, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit did the work in our hearts and enabled us to see that it was Jesus who died for me. You see, it's Jesus who died for you. You can say it like this, He walked through your death. You see, Jesus didn't simply die. He was condemned. He didn't simply leave heaven for you and me. He endured hell for you and me. And you say, what was the purpose of that mission? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And I want to give you the answer in verse 8. The purpose of that mission objective was so that God would demonstrate His own love toward us. You want to know why Christ did what He did? It was so that He would demonstrate His own love toward us. You could translate that word demonstrate into show. For God showed His own love toward us. And if you study that word show, it means to bring something into clear view. It means to bring something into the reality that it's beyond question. So the death of Christ is God confronting our view of His love to show and prove to you and me that His love has no limit. It has no bound. If He will send His Son to the cross for those who were His enemies, how much more does He still love you now that you are His child? That's the point. And there's many of us who are so fought, we fall prey to these darkened thoughts of God's love, that it has limits, or it has bounds, or it has stipulations. And Paul is reassuring you and me, if He loved us while we were helpless, if He died for us while we were sinners, if He gave His life for us while we were His enemies, how much more does He love you now that you are a part of His family. Don't miss that great truth. You get to thinking, I'm a low-down, wretched, vile sinner. Yes, praise God. But if He died for me while I was in that condition, how much more does He love me today? How much more should I be assured that He loves me today? Let me say it like that. Now that I belong to His family, I'm no longer an orphan. I'm adopted. I'm no longer by myself. I'm a part of the family of God. You see, we get caught up in believing that God's love has a place where it comes to an end, or God's love has a limit placed on it, or a point where it finally runs dry. But Jonathan Edwards said it like this: Jesus died to prove God's love is an ocean without shores or bottom. 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. For God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. What does this mean? For God to stop loving His own, God would have to stop being God, because God does not simply have love. The Bible says He is love. Did you catch that? For God to stop loving you as His own would mean that God would have to stop being God. That's how assured you should be today that the love God has for you has not left you. Please be reminded of that. And if He did for us back then in Jesus when we were lost and undone with no desire for Him, then what are you worried about now, so to speak? You are in His family. He has did all that so that you would be purchased, bought, reconciled, and redeemed. There is nothing that can take you away from Him now. Nothing. Nothing. Now notice verse 9 and 10. Don't miss it. This is what's encouraging. He says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood. So in other words, right now I'm justified. And how am I justified? By His what? His blood, okay? Now He says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Which points to what? Final judgment. So if I'm justified now by His blood, by the very life He lived, which was perfect, I'm going to also be spared from wrath on that day because of what Jesus done for me. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, so in other words, if I was His enemy and God did what He did, reconciling to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? What Paul is pointing us to here is not our day of conversion, but the moment when we stand before the Lord. What he's saying is that it is impossible to be truly justified at your moment of conversion without God keeping us and looking after us all the way into heaven. So in other words, if He done for you what He did for you on the cross in Christ, it would be impossible for Him not to finish looking out for you all the way into eternity. What's that old Southern gospel song? It's shouting time in heaven. You know, I don't know if we got a shout in us. But that right there ought to almost motivate that shout. To think that, okay, my life may be in shambles, but God hadn't stopped loving me. My life may be falling apart, but even while I was a sinner, He gave His Son to die for me. I can be assured today that He's going to keep me all the way till He brings me home. You see, we get caught up, and I said this quote a while, three sermons ago, and I hope you haven't forgot it. But a lot of people want to measure how merciful and gracious God has been to them based on the way their life looks. So you're measuring the mercy of God based on whether or not you've had a pretty good life. If God, you know, for example, you may have heard people look at somebody else and say, man, I'm glad that just hadn't fallen in our life. You know, and so we consider ourselves blessed because we ain't having to walk through the same things they're walking through. So we begin to measure how good God's been to us based on how bad or good our life looks. That's how we in our minds in America measure the mercy and grace of God. So if you've had a bad life, it's whatever bad is, and you're going to look at God and say, well, He may have been merciful and gracious to you, and even though He is merciful and gracious, He just ain't been that merciful and gracious to me. That's the way we do it. But that's not the Bible way. Here's how you know whether or not God has been gracious to you. It's not looking at your life, but looking at Jesus. And what He endured for you. The King of Heaven, holy, blameless, spotless Lamb of God. The way you know that God has been merciful to your life is not that you have a big bank account and a white picket fence, but that the God of Heaven sent His one and only begotten Son to die your death so that you could live His. Consider this logic of the passage. Through Jesus, He drew near to us when we hated Him. Is He going to remain distant now, since we can actually have hope in Him? He eagerly suffered for us when we were sinning against Him as orphans. Will He cross His arms over our failures now that we are His adopted children? His heart was gentle and lowly toward you and me while we were lost. Will His heart be anything different toward us now that we have been found? You see, dear friends, He loved us in our mess then. And He continues to love us in our mess now. Now let me make something clear. I have to do this again, proving last week's sermon, because some are tempted to think He's preaching a prosperity thing. He's not worried about sin. I have to clear that up because His ways are different than ours. And His thoughts are higher than ours. We immediately run to an eye for an eye, so to speak. We want the gavel to fall. And God is a God of mercy. So in order for me to make the sermon clear, let you know that I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, I have to take time to do this. Because our sinful nature is inclined or bent to begin to think, I can just get away with it all. So, in clarification, once you're born again, you have a new heart now that is sensitive to when you sin. You have a heart now that begins to grow or should be growing in your hatred of sin. You have a heart now that should begin to start understanding the ugliness of sin. We should have a desire now not to sin. However, we will struggle with that from here on out. The thing salvation does is just makes it become a whole lot more aware, so to speak. You're sensitive to it. Now, how does this look in our life? This is a question I've always wanted answered for me. If I'm sensitive to it, if I know I'm going to fall, if my life's going to be filled with sin continually, and I'm going to struggle day in and day out with it, how does this look in my life? How's my Christian life to look? Why shouldn't I walk around with drooped shoulders? I mean, I can't get it right. I'm making an F every day. There's no doubt God loves me, but He has to be disappointed with me. You ever thought those things? So how does our life supposed to look as a Christian? How does our day in and day out walk to be done? Every day, we should have developed what? A practice of confession. Is that not what 1 John chapter 1 says? Instead of living your life not caring about your sin, your heart's been changed, so now you're living a life that does care about your sin. So every day is filled with another day of coming before the Lord saying, Lord, I acknowledge I have fallen short. And the only way I'm aware of this now is because you've given me a new heart. And I'm aware of who I am. I'm aware that I've come up short. And I'm coming before you today confessing I am short of your glory. And you repent. You re-hate sin all over again. Come before the Lord and do it honestly and openly. The difference between someone who's lost and someone who's saved is this characteristic: repentance. A desire to repent. Let me ask you this. I'm going to tread just a little bit deeper. From this wall to this wall, has anybody's repentance ever gotten an A+? So if I'm going to live a life of repentance, this is like Pythagorean theorem or something. How's this all fit? I can't get it right. Richard Sibbs, a Puritan. This is going to be one of them you're going to want to write down. He said it like this: if we find ourselves struggling to obey Jesus, guess what? You're going to be there. If you find yourself struggling to obey Jesus, the solution to that is to warm yourself at the fire of His love and mercy in giving Himself for you. Yes, Lord. You ever been real cold outside and built a fire? Snuggled up to it? Said, Lord, have mercy. That right there feels good. You ever find yourself day in and day out struggling to obey Jesus? You want to know the solution to it? Snuggle up to His love and mercy, which is seen in the fact that He gave Himself for you. David said, be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious to me. Church believer, let me encourage you this way. Reject the devil's whisper that God's tender heart for you has grown a little colder. That was Dane Ortlund. I can't take credit for that one. I wish I could. I'm going to say it again. Reject the devil's whisper that God's tender heart for you has grown a little colder. God is not flustered by your sinfulness. Okay? Hear me say that. Our sinfulness don't fluster Him. What flusters Him is when we get our view of Him wrong. Because if we're viewing Him right, our affections for Him are stirred to the point to where they don't want to walk away from Him. And I know I'm treading out in the water. I didn't bring no life jackets. So I'm hoping I don't lose you here. And I hope I've said something that caused you to stir on and go chew on. But the reason we fall prey to forgetting who our God is because we listen to the things that appear in our mind from dark forces. I know I got to close. But I told you, this one service a week is killing me. I can't get enough. I don't want to leave it. So, just bear with me. talking to a screen gets old, okay? No. If you don't remember nothing else, remember this. God has already accomplished everything to secure your eternal dwelling, and He did it while you were an orphan. Think about that one. Isaiah 41:13, I am the Lord your God, who holds your right hand and who says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. I got to share a little Spurgeon with you. Spurgeon said, since that time, has he once swerved? Has he once turned aside or once changed? No. You who have tasted of his love and know his grace will be my witness that he has been a certain friend in uncertain circumstances. You have often left him, but has he ever left you? You have had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up in his bowels his compassion? No, children of God, it is your solemn duty to say no and bear witness to his faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Jude 24-25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Did you see that? Have you ever read that passage and wonder, I stumble every day. How's that possible? That passage has got to be lying. How can he keep me from stumbling? How do I not have a stumble on my record? Because his mercies are new every day. Do you hear that, believer? His mercy is new every day, and it will never run out. That's why you can stand as though you've never stumbled. That's why you can stand in the presence of His glory, Jude 24, blameless. How? With a Saul on your face. Is that what the Bible said? No. With great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The longer I do this preaching business, and the more you talk to people about religion and Christianity, and you say, well, when did you get saved? Well, I accepted Jesus so and so and so and so. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize that my response to that question in my own life needs to change. It needs to be, God was kind to me on such and such day. It wasn't what I did. It would never be what I did. It was God was kind to me. In March, some years ago, He gave me a new heart. And His kindness is what prompted my decision. It wasn't my decision prompted His kindness. It was His mercy prompted my decision. I got to end with a new song. Keith and Christy Getty. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls belong to Him. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us night unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ He lives. Christ He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. That's a drop the mic moment for the Keith and Christy Getty hymn writers. Oh, man. I know Miss Cindy's last days today to play with us, or play full-time rotation for us. And I whispered to Brother David last Sunday, she's got to play this song. And it's so fitting to end with this morning. I want you to sing it with the utmost assurance that if He loved me then, He loves me now. If He did what He did for me while I was His enemy, how much more assured can I be today since I am His child? Let's pray, and we're going to sing He Will Hold Me Fast. Father, I love You. It's only because You've loved me.